today's podcast, Design for Life. This is the 22nd in the series titled 21 Great Saints. Life wasn't created at a whim, nor should it be lived that way. This podcast is taken from the Sunday message. It is designed to strengthen the believer's walk and those who have not come to faith to recognize God has designed life to be lived with purpose. I am Pastor David, the assistant pastor at Bethel Gilead Community Church, also known as the Church on Block Road. Here is Pastor Jim with this week's message, Jeremiah, Power to Persevere.
Jeremiah, if you can find it there midway through your Bible, Book of Jeremiah. We have been working our way through the Old Testament in this 2021 series, 21 Great Saints. You know, my kids have read a series of books called I Survived. They're great adventure stories of kids, the stories of kids who have survived various cataclysmic events. I survived a tsunami, or I survived the flood of so-and-so, or I survived a shark attack. I survived the Titanic. Really, what we have this morning is someone in the Bible who could be added as a chapter to that book. I Survived the Babylonian Exile. Now, how many of you watch or are willing to admit that you've watched that hit reality series, Survivor? Anybody here? Okay, you know what I'm talking about. We're always impressed with people who, against all odds, it seems, defy death. They escape the Undertaker. And they continue to come out on top in spite of dire circumstances and great odds against them. 21 great saints, we have looked throughout the Old Testament asking the question, what kind of a person does God use to make a difference in a degenerating society? What kind of a person does God use to make an impact on a degenerating society? And I'd like to suggest to you that he uses someone who has power to persevere, to stand strong against the elements, to endure even greater opposition sometimes from others than even the elements. Turn with me to the book of Jeremiah chapter 1 this morning. And let's look at his call to action. And I'm going to suggest vicariously perhaps your call and mine. The words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests of Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin. And the word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah. That is approximately 625 B.C. The reign of Josiah. And through the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, the king of Judah, down to the fifth month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, when the people of Jerusalem went into exile. In summary, Jeremiah prophesied or preached for approximately 40 years. He lived a very adventuresome, dangerous, difficult life because of the persecution that he received throughout his tenure. And interestingly, nobody responded to his message. Humanly speaking, you would think of his ministry as a failure. He set out to plant a church, and nobody came. And yet he was and is upheld by God as one of the great saints of the Old Testament. It's because I think he followed suit with what God gave him to do in spite of circumstances, the responses of those others around him, his power to persevere. And it was during this period that, as the author tells us, Jerusalem went into exile at the final end or the end run of Jeremiah's ministry. Verse 4, the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. Wow, God's foreknowledge, divine attribute of God. He knows ahead of time all things. But he says, I knew you, Jeremiah, even before you were born. I like the way David says it in Psalm 139. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Finish the verse. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. It's the kind of God that we serve. But that's also a cue as to your import, your value to God. That we are in fact made in the image of God, the sanctity of life, along with the sovereignty of God. He goes on, and I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Here's your appointment. There's your marching orders. He's not a volunteer. It wasn't as though God, or that some days people said, okay, who's going to join us? We need some more prophets in the club here, the prophets club in Israel. Anybody willing? Got a willing worker? How about a warm body? Just anybody. God says, you're drafted. You're in. I'm calling you, much like he did the Apostle Paul there on the road to Damascus. And you know what? That didn't fly so great with Jeremiah, verse 6. Ah, sovereign Lord, I said, I don't know how to speak. I'm only a child. In essence, he said, I'm too young for the job. Interestingly enough, Abraham said, I'm too old for the job. Moses said, well, I'm too slow for the job. Peter said, I'm too sinful for the job. Timothy said, I'm too shy for the job. What do you say when God offers you a job? I tell you, the excuse that I found most commonly here in our culture is I'm too busy. Invariably, people are so overextended. Boy, that sounds like a good program. Pastor, I'd love to be a part, but I can't. I'm too busy for the job. Ah, sovereign Lord, I said, I don't know how to speak. I'm only a child. But the Lord said to me, do not say I'm only a child. You must go to everyone I send you and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Well, that sounds like our day camp verse. Remember that one, teachers? From Joshua 1:9, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. The Lord your God will go with you wherever you go. Be strong and courageous, Josh. And so he says the same to Jeremiah. I'm going with you. You're not going it alone, but I'm sending you as my servant, my messenger, to speak a message. Verse 9, then the Lord reached out his hand and touched his mouth. What is it about the mouth here with these prophets? Remember Isaiah chapter 6. He said, Lord, I live among a people of unclean lips. I myself am a man of unclean lips. And God says, no problem. Let me touch your mouth. Hang on just a minute. He takes a coal from the altar and he sears his lips and he sends them to preach. How about Ezekiel? Who likewise is called to a dangerous and difficult job. In fact, he calls his audience obstinate, stiff-necked. And he tells them ahead of time, they're not going to listen, Ezekiel. But go anyway. And let me help you, by the way. Open your mouth, Ezekiel. And he gives them a scroll to eat, the words of God, so that he can speak forth God's word. Moses said, I can't speak. And God said, who made the tongue? You did. Fair enough, Moses. I'm going with you. And just in case, we'll send Aaron as backup. He touched my mouth. And suddenly, he's able to speak. Now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and to tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. Construction crew. And he's coming through to rebuild, in this case, nations, not just the nation of Israel. Towards the end, tail end of the book of Jeremiah, Egypt, Philistia, Moab, Ammon, Edom, Babylon, all of them received personal messages from God. His judgment is announced to every one of those nations, right along with Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel, as is the primary focus of Jeremiah's ministry. What you see here in Jeremiah, then, following suit here in the chapter a little farther on, verse 17, is that his assignment is perilous. There are some great perils of prophesying. It's a perilous profession, so to speak. Get yourself ready, stand up, say to them whatever I command you. Do not be terrified by them, or I will terrify you before them. Today I've made you a fortified city, an iron pillar, and a bronze wall to stand against the whole land. Well, it's the second time that he tells them to stand. Did you notice that? Next week we're going to look at Daniel and company and the importance of standing firm in your faith, not to budge in what you believe. Stand against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you. And here again is the reason for his success. For I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Stand firm. I've always liked the verse in Galatians that says, do not grow weary in doing good. How many of you get tired of doing good? Does that ever get old for any of you? Good works? I mean, how are you feeling about that these days? The fact is, you can burn out, can't you, trying to do what's right? And Paul, via the Galatians, a letter to the Galatians, says, keep on doing good. Keep on doing good. And he says it like this: do not grow weary in doing good, for you will reap a harvest if, it's conditioned on one thing, if you don't give up. I was giving up at one point, every couple weeks I consider giving up. I don't know about you, but years ago, and a pastor friend quoted that verse. I was pouring out my heart as the spiritual word. I was really complaining, was a better word, to this guy. And he pulled a text right on the spot, Galatians 6:9, and I never forgot it. Do not grow weary in doing good. Keep on doing good. You'll reap a harvest, the promise of God, as if you don't give up. I know you're tempted to throw in the towel. Don't do it. Keep on going. Well, you talk about growing weary in doing good. We know a lot about Jeremiah, a lot more about him than most of the other prophets in the Old Testament, because he tells us about his own weariness, about his own struggles in the middle of the ministry over these 40 years. If you're in Jeremiah, follow me through just some examples of that. There's plenty here. Jeremiah chapter 12. Skip ahead there from chapter 1 to chapter 12, about 12 chapters. And it's there that he struggles with the challenge of the fact that he's got zero converts. There's no effect of his preaching. And he says, you are righteous, O Lord, when I bring a case before you. Yet would you speak with me about your justice? Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all the faithless live at ease? What's going on here? I don't see any results, any change. You have planted them, and they've taken root. They grow and bear fruit. You are always on their lips, but far from their hearts. These are religious people. These are Jewish people, the Jews. But as Jesus, also citing the Old Testament prophet, said, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They're somewhere else, even though they say they believe. Yet you know me, Lord. You see me and test my thoughts about you. Drag them off like sheep to be butchered. Boy, there is some serious complaints, isn't there? Set them apart for the day of slaughter. Nothing's happening, God. How long will the land lie parched and the grass in every field be withered? Because those who live in it are wicked, and animals and birds have perished. Moreover, the people are saying, we will not see. He will not see what happens to us. In other words, God's not paying attention to what we're doing. And I like the comeback here in verse 5. It's kind of an Olympic challenge of sorts, being that this is an Olympic year. Jeremiah 12:5, if you have raced with men on foot and they've worn you out, how can you compete with horses? If you stumble in safe country, how will you manage in the thickets by the Jordan? Jeremiah, tough it up, man. Let's go. Keep going. Keep on keeping on. A little farther on there, if you're in Jeremiah 12 to Jeremiah 20. Page ahead there, a few chapters. Jeremiah 20, verse 1 and 2. When the priest Pashur, son of Immer, the chief officer of the temple of the Lord, heard Jeremiah prophesying these things. What things? Well, just go right ahead of that in chapter 19, verse 15. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Here's his message. Listen, I'm going to bring on this city and the villages around it every disaster I pronounce against them. Why? He says, because they are stiff-necked and would not listen to my words. So the priest catches wind of what this guy is posting on Facebook, and he steps in. When he heard these things, he had Jeremiah the prophet beaten and put in stocks at the upper gate of Benjamin at the Lord's temple. You know, it's interesting to monitor what's going on in Canada with churches and Christians in Canada right now. They are kind of a cousin of ours, aren't they, in terms of nations? And yet there have been multiple examples of pastors who have been imprisoned these past couple of years in Canada for preaching what the Bible teaches, because it doesn't fly with the narrative of their society. It's politically incorrect. In fact, recent example, boy, just a month or two ago, a pastor who had been warned to stop preaching or meeting as a church, and they decided to go undercover. They went in secret. They went out in the woods and they held services at somebody's camp or campground in Canada, up in Alberta, Canada, until the helicopters located them and they sent the Mounties in to disperse the congregation, and the pastor himself was put in prison. Anybody read that or seen it in the news? It's happening right across the line, border friends of ours, Canada. Who's put in stocks at the upper gate of Benjamin. And so Jeremiah speaks up again to the Lord. O Lord, you deceived me, and I was deceived. You overpowered me and prevailed. I'm ridiculed all day long. Everyone mocks me. Whenever I speak, I cry out, proclaiming violence and destruction. So the word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach all day long. Come on, God. People are hating my preaching. Fire and brimstone. But, verse 9, if I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, his word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary from holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. He goes on, verse 10 there, I hear many whispering, terror on every side. Report him. Let's report him. All my friends are waiting for me to slip, saying perhaps he will be deceived. Then we will prevail over him and take our revenge on him. But finally, verse 11, but the Lord is with me like a mighty warrior, so my persecutors will stumble and not prevail. He maintains the faith, doesn't he, in spite of significant opposition. I'll pick up a little farther on there in chapter 26 of Jeremiah, another example of his persecution, his woes. Verse 7, the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speak these words. What words? Well, back up again, verse 4. God says, say to them, this is what the Lord says. If you do not listen to me and follow my law, what I set before you, and if you will not listen to my words and the words of my servants, the prophets, prophets plural. Jeremiah is one of several who are preaching at this point. Zephaniah, Habakkuk are saying the same thing. the word of God to Israel in its last leg here before it's taken into exile. My servants, the prophets, whom I have sent to you again and again, though you've not listened. He says, then I will make this house like Shiloh and the city an object of cursing among all the nations of the earth. What was it about Shiloh? Anybody remember the city of Shiloh? It was actually a little town or burg. It was the place where Samuel resided with Eli the priest. And it was there that they had set up the tabernacle until the tabernacle was taken to war and was taken away by the Philistines, disappeared, and ultimately was returned to Israel. And Shiloh became kind of like a ghost town. Anybody been in a ghost town as of late? Boy, I think of the one up on 12 there as you're heading towards Jackson via US 12 there, Irish Hills area. Remember that old Western days set up there with cowboys? And anybody ever been there or seen it? It's a ghost town today. I mean, it looks like a Western ghost town. Empty. No one's there. No one works there. Nothing happens there anymore. Desolate. Isaiah said that's exact, or Jeremiah says that's exactly what God will do to Israel, to Judah, if they don't turn to him. Like Shiloh, you'll be an object of cursing among the nations of the earth. And so verse 7, the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speak these words in the house of the Lord. But as soon as Jeremiah finished telling all the people everything the Lord had commanded him to say, the priests and the prophets and all the people seized him. You must die. They pronounced the death sentence on the spot. They're about to lynch him. And it's an interesting chapter because they second-guess themselves and they say, well, maybe we shouldn't. Maybe he doesn't deserve to die just yet. And so they throw him in jail all the same. Jeremiah on trial. Boy, at 37, pick up just another example of the same. I mean, we can go on and on throughout the book of Jeremiah briefly there. At this point, he's thrown into a dungeon, we're told, and eventually he's put into a cistern, verse 38, or in chapter 38. And he's held in that cistern in a well until he's rescued by, of all people, ultimately it's Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, who comes to the rescue of Jeremiah, the prophet of Israel. Isn't that an interesting twist? But it was Jeremiah who was telling Israel all along that Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon would be the instrument of God's judgment against the land unless they turn back to him, which they would not do. And so Jeremiah goes down with the ship, in essence. 40 years of ministry with no results, tangibly speaking. Jeremiah 39, verse 1. This is how Jerusalem was taken. In the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the 10th month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, marched against Jerusalem with his whole army. And he laid siege to it. Wouldn't that be a frightening thing to be stuck in town? The whole town is blockaded, so nobody can get in or out. And on the ninth day of the fourth month, boy, we're 7 months into it, the siege. Zedekiah's 11th year, the city wall was broken through. Then all the officials of the king of Babylon came and took their seats in the middle of the gate. And at the same time, all the officials of Israel took a leave for the back door. They escaped by night. Verse 5, but the Babylonian army pursued them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. They captured him and took him to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, at Riblah in the land of Hamath, where he pronounced sentence on him, on the king of Israel. And there at Riblah, the king of Babylon slaughtered his sons, the sons of Zedekiah, before his eyes. And he also killed all the nobles of Judah. Then he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with bronze shackles to take him to Babylon. Now the message of Jeremiah, if you read through it, has been all along, surrender. Don't fight the Babylonians. You're getting your due justice. This is God's punishment. Receive it. And they resist. If you want to live, you have to go with the flow, so to speak. And those who go against the flow are executed. Many are taken into exile who submit, who surrender, including next week's message, Daniel and company, as we're very familiar with their stories in Babylonia. I like the way Second Chronicles, the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah, the Southern Kingdom, how it finishes there, the story in the book of Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 36, picking up in verse 10 or 11 there. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king. He reigned in Jerusalem 11 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord his God and did not humble himself before Jeremiah, the prophet who spoke the word of the Lord. He resisted the words of Jeremiah, the prophet. Goes on to say he also rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. Furthermore, all the leaders of the priests and the people became more and more unfaithful, following all the detestable practices of the nations, defiling the temple of the Lord, which he had consecrated in Jerusalem. Verse 15, the Lord, the God of their father, sent word to them through his messengers again and again, because he had pity on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked God's messengers, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord was aroused against the people, and there was no remedy, no other recourse. You remember that day, don't you, as a kid, when you got word that you were grounded? There's no other option, son. Sorry, you're not going anywhere until you get the point. There's no other remedy. He brought up against them the king of the Babylonians, who killed their young men with the sword in the sanctuary. He spared neither young men or young women, old men or old or aged. And God handed all of them over to Nebuchadnezzar. He carried to Babylon all the articles of the temple of God, both large and small, and the treasuries for the Lord's temple, and the treasures of the king and his officials. And then they set fire to God's temple and broke it down, and broke down the wall of Jerusalem. They burned all the palaces and destroyed everything of value there. They ransacked the city of Jerusalem as judgment. And he carried into exile to Babylon the remnant who escaped from the sword, and they became servants to him and his sons until the kingdom of Persia came to power. Now this is key here, and it's significant as we finish up. The land enjoyed its Sabbath rests. There was a time frame that had to be completed until the 70 years were completed in fulfillment of the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, as Jeremiah predicted, and so it occurred. But the neat thing is Jeremiah told them all along, this isn't the end of the road for Israel. This isn't it. The exile. Hang in there, because there's a new beginning coming. Let me finish here with Jeremiah's words from Jeremiah 29. There's a favorite passage here that we hear quoted for America many times. I think it's significant to remind ourselves what the context of the passage is. Jeremiah 29, beginning in verse 4. Jeremiah's letter is written to the exiles who have been taken to Babylon. He himself stays in Jerusalem and eventually ends up in Egypt, where he finishes out his days. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says, Jeremiah 29:4, to all the exiles carried in exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses, settle down, plant gardens, eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. He says, you need to make a living while you're in Babylon. You need to do the best you can there. He said, also seek the peace and the prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have, for they are prophesying lies to you, but in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. Here's the message. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Have you heard that verse? And then he says, you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart, and I will be found by you, declares the Lord. Jeremiah's message is the exile is not the end. It may be a new beginning for the nation. Persist, hang in there, persevere, endure. Do not grow weary in doing good, because you'll reap a harvest if you don't give up. Let me ask you as we finish up this morning a couple of questions in terms of application. Do you believe that God has called you to serve him in your generation? Could it be possible, like Jeremiah, that God has a plan and a purpose for your life on planet Earth? And that you're the only person that can fulfill that? Could God be that big and that specific to work in you personally, in your life, even before you were born? He already had a plan and a purpose in mind for you. And like Jeremiah, I think he's called you to serve him. Have you experienced God's power to persevere? Boy, certainly some of you have. And some of you, as I look out this morning, I recognize you've been through a lot. And yet, thank God that he's given you the power. He offers you the power to persevere, to continue on, to stand firm as he stated it to Jeremiah, to stand strong. And then finally, can you see any hope on the horizon? Where are we at as a nation today, as Americans in America? Could Jeremiah 29:11 pertain to us? It could, principally, but remember the context in which it was given. It was at a time of major crisis, when everything seemed to be going under, that God said, hang in there. I've got a plan, and I'm bringing it to fruition. If you'll trust me, I'll save you. It's the kind of hope that only God can give at times that seem totally hopeless. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Roman believers, for everything that is written in the past was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance or endurance, and the encouragement of scriptures, we might have, here's the word he chooses, hope. Through the word of God, you and I can find hope. You can hang on to it. You can bet your life on it. Because he's that kind of a God. Where you're seated this morning, let's invite the Holy Spirit to work as we conclude in each of us. And as we are told by the writer of Hebrews, to imitate the faith of those who've gone before, let's ask God for the grace that we need to follow in the footsteps of a guy like Jeremiah and to persevere in spite of difficult circumstances. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. And one more time, we're reminded of an Old Testament guy who is pretty much like us in so many ways. And yet he was different in his basic willingness to trust you, in his case over a long haul. And I pray for myself and I pray for each of us today who are, in fact, wrestling with reality. Some much more than others. That you know each heart and you know each situation. And I ask you, Lord, to strengthen our faith, our willingness to trust you, our ability to follow, to obey, and ultimately to serve you, your purposes in our generation. And thank you for Jeremiah. And I pray that like him, this generation or the generation to come would be given the fortitude they need to stand up, to stand strong, to stand against what is oftentimes wickedness and evil, opposition to you and your truth. That's our prayer this morning. And we ask for these things always and only in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Thank you for spending time to listen to today's podcast, Design for Life. If you enjoyed listening to this podcast, let me encourage you to donate to this ministry. You will find a donate tab at BethelGilead.org. Until then, go out and experience the design for life as God's ambassadors commissioned to a world in need of the gospel. God bless you.